Bibles to Psalms chapter 32. Over the last few weeks, my devotions have been in the book of Psalms. And I have been really ministered to by the Lord as He talks to me out of this incredible book. As Brother Buddy has often mentioned to us, this is the only book in the New Testament that is explicitly tied to your spiritual life and your spiritual development. And so I thank the Lord that He's speaking to me here. One of the things that has really impressed me, especially in the first segment, the book of Psalms is divided into multiple sections. In the first section, one of the things that really impresses me is how David is so honest about his sin and the way that he deals with sin and the way that sin has an impact on his life. And there are quite a few verses. In fact, in my gems, I had written in several different places of how, you know, mark this spot, mark this spot, mark this spot. And so I felt really compelled to come to this one issue that he deals with quite frequently in this first part. And there's a great chapter, which is chapter 32, that really summarizes the effects of sin on our life and how we, especially as believers, can come back into a place of being restored in the right relationship with God, because sin has horrible consequences. And David spells them out, the guilt and the punishment and the separation, even the depression that he felt and the physical inflictions and the void that's there. And how do we get restored back to right relationship? This is the question that we need to ask, because as believers, our life is not like a 45-degree angle. It's not like we started here and we're going to end up here and there's no, you know, a lot of times our Christian walk is a lot more like the stock market. You know, lots of ups and lots of downs and lots of shifts in between. I want you to look with me at Psalm 32 as David looks at how restoration takes place in the life of a child of God. It begins in verse number 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We're going to walk through this chapter tonight, but you know, you can almost entitle this chapter the true confession chapter. You know, you hear the word true confession, you think of some novel or some steamy romance or some talk show where somebody's going to come on and give the true confession. Well, David wraps up for us that restoration is wrapped around true confession. And we're going to look at how he shares not just his successes, but his failures and how they were turned into successes. You know, David made some mistakes in his life. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to be a king to royally blow it. Anybody here ever royally blown it? I've done it, even though I didn't have a crown on my head at the time. And so we're going to look at how he gives us some instruction. And Father, we're grateful to you for teaching us. Teach us, Lord. This first two verses we looked at, David's talking about the joy being restored to him, the great, incredible thrill that he has received of being restored in the right relationship with God after he has completely blown it. He reminds us of that joy and that peace and that favor that belongs to every person who's been forgiven. He uses the word blessed, which speaks of that great peace and that great favor. He's just describing how his heart was so relieved, how his heart was so filled with joy when God has actually done these things for him. I want you to see, though, that there's three different words used in these two verses for wrongdoing or for sin. The first one, in verse 1, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. There's three different English words, just as there are three different Hebrew words. There's three different Hebrew words that here, and we use different English words to communicate. They all have different meanings and different nuances. Some of them are hard, obvious sins, and some of them are slighter sins. And the point that I get out of this is that there are all kinds of sins that we need to confess. We need to repent. There's not just some little sins we can think, well, I don't need to confess these little things, Lord. And we shouldn't have the attitude that, well, this is too big of a thing to confess to the Lord. David included all of it. Everything that we can imagine, every aspect of sin, every aspect of missing the mark, every aspect of offending God can be restored. And he also uses three different Hebrew words to describe this restoration process. And we use three different English words again because it helps us see. The first one I want you to see is he says in verse number 1, how blessed is he whose sin is forgiven. And then he goes on to say whose sin is covered And then in verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Let's look at these three words for a minute. First is the word forgiven. This is a word, nasal, in Hebrew, very similar to the word nasa. And what's funny about that is the word nasal, as you probably know in Hebrew, means to be lifted up, to raise up. And it's really neat to see this. I mean, I think it's some kind of, I know that NASA stands for National Aeronautic and Space Administration. Did I get it right? Okay, so that's not really a Hebrew word, but it's interesting that the Hebrew word is just like NASA, nasal. And it speaks of this lifting up. And you know, as well as I know, that when we have unconfessed sins in our life, when we deal with things that are troubling us, they're like a burden, they're like a weight, they're like an oppressive thing that's heavy on us. And so the first way that David describes the restoration is how we are forgiven. It's literally lifted up. It's picked up off of us. I remember a story I read. Someone sent me an email. I get lots of neat little email stories, and I try to file them away for future use. This one I didn't have to look up because I remembered it. It's a story of a little boy and his sister who went out to the country to be at their grandparents' house for their summertime. And they're out there, and they're, you know, the little boy's playing with his new slingshot that he's just been given by his grandfather. And he's trying to hit everything. And, you know, he can't hit anything. Dad and I went out to the old homestead where he was raised, the house that he helped build and lived in as a child. And he took me out to the crib out back that was there when he was a little boy. He told me how he used to throw his knife, practice his knife throwing tactics against the back. And I looked for the marks, and folks, there aren't any. I'm not saying he's a bad shot. I'm just saying that weather and age has covered up all those marks. But you know, that little boy's got a slingshot. He can't hit anything. And as he's heading back towards the house, he sees his grandmother's pet goose, and he lets loose that rock, and you know what happens. The one thing he hit was grandma's pet goose. And man, he is so concerned. He goes and he hides the goose, and he thinks he's gotten away with it. Maybe grandma won't know. Maybe she'll think something got it, a wolf got it or whatever. And just about the time as he's finishing covering up behind the woodpile, he looks up and there's his sister Susie. And she sees him. They go to supper that night and they get ready to have supper. And grandma says, Susie, won't you help me clean off the table and clear the dishes? And Susie says, Grandma Johnny told me this afternoon he wanted to help you with the dishes. And she looks over at her brother Johnny. She says, remember the goose. And so Johnny helps with the dishes. And then, you know, as the day goes by, you're getting ready to go out and do a little fishing. And Grandma says, no, I need Susie to stay back and help me with cook the supper. And Susie said, well, Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help cook supper because he likes being with you. Remember the goose. So Johnny ducks his head and does the job. Day goes by, and before it's over, I mean, Johnny is doing every kind of chore you can imagine because the weight of this is on him. And finally, he musters up the courage, and he goes to his grandmother and says, Grandmother, I have to confess to you. I killed your goose. I'm so sorry. And his grandmother says to him, she says, Johnny, I knew you killed my goose. I was standing in the kitchen. I saw through the window when you did it. And because I love you, I forgave you. I just wondered how long you were going to let Susie make you her slave. You see, she lifted the weight off of him. And that's what David's speaking of, this weight being lifted, this burden, this how blessed it is after that confession time comes to have that burden lifted off of us. The next word he says in verse 1, whose sin is covered. This does not mean cover up in the sense of trying to pretend or trying to make sure that nobody else ever sees it or to hide the facts or to use deception. But it literally does mean to cover in the sense that we put clothing on to cover our nakedness. This word cover up is the word that's used to put clothing on or to hide from view. And our sins that are so hurtful to us and to the Lord. You know, God's a holy God. We don't hear a whole lot of preaching about God being holy nowadays. We need to hear it. We need to be reminded that He hates sin and that it is abhorrent to Him and it is something that grieves Him, and the ugliness of our sin is something that is detestable to Him. But when a man confesses his sins, he finds that ugliness is hidden and the only thing that is seen is the beauty of forgiveness. And this is the blessedness that He speaks of. You know, you and I may be aware of our own sins, but in God's eyes, they don't exist. I don't know if this is a true story, but supposedly there was a a man who went to his priest and told him, you know, there's a woman over there that says she talks to God. She don't have to go through a priest. And the priest said, well, if she talks to God, I want you to go ask her what it was I confessed in the confessional last week to the bishop. Because if she talks to God and God will talk to her, then she can come tell you what God said. So the man goes to the lady and comes back the next week to the priest, and she said, and the priest said, did you ask her what God said? Yeah, I asked her. What she say God said that I said in confession last week? She said he said he forgot. God doesn't remember. What does he say about our sins being cast away as far as the east is from the west? And so David talks of the blessed of the man whose sin is forgotten. It's covered. It's hidden from you. It's not brought to mind. And we don't need to bring it to mind either. And I love this last one. This last word in verse number 2, not this last one, but another word that he uses to speak of this restoration. He says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And I almost preached a whole sermon on the word impute just because nobody ever uses that word in everyday language. How many of you guys use the word impute? No? Well, we don't use that word. What does that word mean? The word impute is really an accountant's term. It's the term that would be used when an accountant would be checking off a list of debits and credits. And whenever he would make a mark on a list of credits, he would impute. He would count it to their account, mark it to their account. And the point here is pretty obvious. God does not keep an account. He does not impute or mark that account down. He does not count that against us as if he erases that as if it had never happened. You know, you may be familiar with the process we have in the legal terms called to expunge a record of wrongdoings or expunge a record of criminal trespasses. And what it literally means, if a person is able to get a lawyer or to get a judge to agree to expunge their record, they can later go and apply for a job. They can go have background checks done on them, and it is as if it had never happened. Now, the reality, and Cheryl, am I right? I mean, Cheryl's a secretary to a lawyer. She's over there nodding, as she knows. I mean, it does not count against you. Now, can the FBI, FBI can probably find it out. You need to do a CIA background check. They might find it out. But in God's economy, when He expunges our record, when He does not take into account, it's not taken into account at all. This is a blessing. I mean, to be restored in this way, to be forgiven where the burden is lifted up off of our backs, to be completely, have it hidden from our view, not called to our remembrance, not called to God's remembrance, to have it completely off of our record, have a clean slate, that's a good thing. That's something that we need to be restored. But I want you to see the final words of verse number 2. He says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And that means the person who is forgiven and restored is the person who is not being deceitful about their sin by hiding it, by ignoring it, by denying it, by excusing it. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that we need, on Sunday morning, I remember just sharing, and the Lord brought a verse to memory about how we've got to be honest with ourselves. With ourselves. I read a story in the Reader's Digest a long time ago. I love those All in a Day's Work or Humor in Uniform, all those cute little things they have. In fact, you may have heard our Pastor Bob Hearn, friend of ours here in town, who tells the foot joke. Anybody ever heard that joke? Yeah? The rest of y'all want to hear it? No? Okay. That's fine. Do you want to hear it, Foot? Well, there was these three rabbits. One was named Foot. One was named Foot-Foot. And one was named Foot-Foot-Foot. Well, one day, Foot-Foot-Foot got a call from Foot-Foot, and Foot-Foot said to Foot-Foot-Foot, Foot-Foot-Foot, and Foot-Foot-Foot said, what Foot-Foot? And Foot-Foot said, Foot-Foot-Foot? Foot sick. So Foot-Foot-Foot and Foot-Foot went to see Foot. They get back to the house just a little bit, and you go on about their way. And one day, and Foot-Foot calls Foot-Foot-Foot and says, Foot-Foot-Foot. And Foot-Foot-Foot said, what Foot-Foot? And Foot-Foot said, Foot-Foot-Foot. Foot died. So they had a funeral. Some days later, Foot-Foot called Foot-Foot-Foot, and Foot-Foot-Foot said, hey, Foot-Foot, what's going on? Foot-Foot said, Foot-Foot-Foot, I'm sick. Foot-Foot-Foot said to Foot-Foot, Foot-Foot. And Foot-Foot said, what Foot-Foot-Foot? And Foot-Foot-Foot said to Foot-Foot, you can't get sick because we already have one foot in the grave. Well, Bob Hearn told me he saw in the Reader's Digest the other day somebody else sent his story to the Reader's Digest and they got the $500. He's the one that was going around telling everybody, but somebody else got the story and got them. Well, nevertheless, I told you all that to say there was another story in Reader's Digest that said this lady, this guy wrote about, he owned a shop, a car shop, and he said this lady drove up in this cute little sports car, and she drives up, and there's this horrible noise coming from the motor. And she says to the guy, I need an estimate to find out what's going to take to fix this thing. And so the guy gets in and looks, and he comes back and gives an estimate. It's a lot of money. And after she looks at the bill and realizes how much it is, she says, well, how much would it cost just to put a real good sound system in? And a lot of times, that's how we will deal with things. Let's just turn up the volume. Let's get that nagging voice off of us. Let's go away from that reminder. But the scripture here says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. He hasn't tricked himself. He hasn't reminded himself or tried to make himself feel like there's nothing going on. This is the kind of man who walks in right relationship with God. This is the kind of man who has his sin lifted up off of him. This is the kind of man who finds himself not being embarrassed by it because it's covered. This is the kind of man whose sin truly, truly is forgiven. That's a great place to be. How do we get there? Well, let's walk out and see how David got there. In verse number 3, he goes back before this happened. And he says in verse 3 and 4, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. That's a tough place to be. He's describing where he was before he confessed. He's describing where he was when he still had the pressure on him, when he still had the weight of his sin over him, when he still had the embarrassment and the shame because it wasn't hidden, when it was still marked against him in the debit column. Confession's hard. And so we fight against it. We don't want to say I was wrong, or I'm sorry, I blew it. There was a cartoon one time about a man in the Hallmark store saying to the lady, do you have a card that stops short of saying I'm sorry but admits vaguely some hint of wrongdoing? It's so hard. It's so hard to say, I remember the Fonzarelli trying to say that. Y'all remember that? On Happy Days show a long time ago? And he tried, he just couldn't get those words. He couldn't get those words out. And so David knows how hard it is for us to say that. So he gives us some motivation. And I'm going to tell you something. Pain is a powerful motivator. He reminds us of the things that happened in his life that got him to the point of coming clean with God. Just like any of us, he was reluctant to bring his sins to the Lord. And because he kept them back, because of his guilt or because of his pride or maybe even his fear, he suffered. Look at some of the things that he says happened. He says, my body wasted away. There was a groaning all day long. Your hand was heavy on me day and night. Talks about his vitality being drained away. In fact, that the literal of that talks about that my life juices were turned into the drought of summer. You see that? I dried up. I was shriveling up. I had this weight on me. I didn't deal with it. I didn't confess it. And so this thing began to bring some adverse consequences into my life. And then there was a turning point. Thank God for verse 5, because if we just had verses 1 through 4, it'd be a tough place to be. He ends verse 4 by saying, Selah, which means think about this, contemplate this, remember how, look back in your life and see, are there any places there where you're feeling that drying up, that shriveling, that groaning, that lack of freshness, that lack of vitality in your life? It may be that you need verse 5. He says, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. This is almost like the prodigal son when David comes to his senses and he realizes, man, I'm out here with all this heavy-handedness of God on my life. I'm out here with all this drying up and shrinking away. I'm groaning. There's so many problems in my life. He comes to his senses. If I will just confess, if I will just go ahead and give it up and give it over. Don't hide it anymore. I want you to notice in these verses how he makes this so personal. Listen to the personal pronouns used in this. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions, Lord. You see, there's no, well, you know, the doctor slapped me with his left hand instead of his right hand when I was born, so it's the doctor's fault. Or my mama fed me with cold oatmeal instead of hot oatmeal, so it's my mama's fault. Or, you know, my boss was mean to me one day, or my wife didn't, or my husband didn't, or my, you know, it's I. Finally, he admitted, I am the one. My sin, my transgression, my iniquity. And by taking responsibility for it, he finds something very incredible. I don't know what he fully expected. I think I do know what he expected. But sometimes we're afraid to confess because we're afraid of that pregnant pause after the confession. When I say, I'm sorry, I blew it, what's going to happen next? Boom! Is the hammer going to come down? Look at what happens next. I acknowledged, I said, I confess, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What a powerful response and reaction to know that God's forgiveness came to him. I'm going to tell you what, folks, this is the central verse. This is the central theme of this chapter. David is calling people everywhere. If you need to be back in right relationship with God, it's a simple matter of confession. It's hard, but it's simple. It's not complex. It's not difficult. You confess, he forgives. And every single time we come to him with confession, every time we come to him bearing our heart and pouring it out, he forgives the guilt of our sin. If we will go to God, if we can just remember this, if we will go to him, he will forgive us. If we will go to him rather than run from him, he will restore us. If we will run towards him by acknowledging our personal sin rather than denying it, he will always forgive us. I don't know how many of you remember the story back in the 90s of the two-year-old that was abducted in England. It was a horrible story, a horrific story. Apparently two 10-year-olds were accused in the disappearance and later the murder of this two-year-old boy. And I think it was caught on some videotapes in the mall. Horrific story. It caught the headlines for a long time. One of the reports that came out of that, as these boys were being interrogated by the police and they were being, they were denying, of course, they had any involvement, but their stories were so inconsistent with each other. One of the stories I heard was that one of the boys' parents, speaking with him alone, assured him that they would always love him no matter what. And when they shared that with him, he broke and confessed. There's something so powerful about knowing that you're going to be loved no matter what. There's something so liberating about knowing that no matter what, you're going to be forgiven. And that frees us to be able to say, yes, it was me. You see, this is David's point to us. If we will confess, if we will say, if we will respond to the Lord this way, he will forgive. Here's the odd thing. He already knows how evil we are. He already knows how broken we are. The scripture says that while we were enemies, he initiated the love of dying for us. And so it's not like we're going to surprise him now with anything more horrible. The problem is, you see, the problem is not so much that God's astonished by our wickedness. The problem is that we're alienated from him because we're trying to hide this thing. And we're busy hiding, and so we get under this guilt, and we get under that heaviness that David talked about in verse number 1. And he's just longing to forgive us if we'll just confess. And so this is the beauty of this, that the turning point comes through the confession when we realize that he will forgive us. In verse number 6, David tries to encourage others. He wants all of us to understand this truth, and he says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him." Let everyone who is godly pray to you. Let everyone, everyone. Look, folks, he's saying, he did this for me. He'll do this for you. This wasn't a one-time exclusive benefit just given to David. This is for everyone who has a heart towards God. Everyone whose heart is towards the things of the Lord. Just go to him in confession while he can be found. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Don't wait for the great waters of discipline to come into your life. He said, "I've already suffered the great waters of discipline. Do it now while he may be found." Verse 7 is a testimony of David's lesson. The result is, "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." What an incredible picture. A man who was once hiding from God is now hiding in God. A man who was once fleeing from and hiding from, just like all of us have done and do. You know, the first story, Adam, where are you? Hiding out. I heard your voice in the garden and I hid. Instead of hiding from, David now finds himself hiding in. And used to, he was hiding in his troubles. Now he's protected from his troubles. "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. And you surround me with these incredible songs, these shouts, these joyous declarations, these intonalities of praises to you that say I'm free. The burden's not on my shoulders anymore. It's been lifted because I'm forgiven." I'm going to call verse 8 and 9, "Let somebody else pay your tuition." If I had to give it a subtitle, it would be, "Let somebody else pay your tuition." Or, "Learn from my mistakes, dummy." "I will instruct you," verse 8, "and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you." Now, I believe this is the Lord talking. It could be David speaking, saying, "I will instruct you." But it appears to be the Lord as well, saying, "I will instruct you." But the point is, don't be like that stubborn mule. David's, you know, if I can say it in his way, "I've been there. I've been that stubborn mule. I've been the one who set my heels. I've been the one who refused. I've been the one who had the stubborn streak, who wouldn't go to you, to God." Don't be that way, he says. I didn't tell you this, but at the very beginning, just before verse number 1, in the superscript of the Hebrew, it's translated here, "A Psalm of David, a maskil." That word, if you have a column margin for that, it says possibly contemplative or didactic or skillful psalm. Didactic simply means a teaching psalm. Anytime you see this word maskil, it means a psalm that is intended to give instruction. It's not just a joyous celebratory psalm, even though it has that in there. It's not only about celebrating God's goodness and praising Him. It's about learn something from this. The didactic of constant think about a psalm that's written for the purpose that we might wrap our brain around it and grasp it and learn the lesson. And so He's telling us that through this instruction, through this guidance, through this counsel, there's a way that we should go when we break fellowship with God through sin. And that we should learn the lesson from somebody else's mistakes. The hardest lessons to learn are lessons that somebody else has learned, because usually we need the scars. But if somehow we could grasp this lesson through somebody else's life, have you ever seen the those black billboards that are up around the nation sometimes where they put just little sayings up, something like, nice wedding, invite me to your marriage, sign God, or come, you know, meet me at my house on Sunday before the game, sign God. There's one that says, don't make me come down there. Well, that's kind of what this verse is saying. Don't be like the donkey. Don't be like the horse. The only way you can get them to do something is by putting a hard piece of metal iron rod in their mouth, and then they'll obey you. I'll put a hook in your jaw if you want me to. Don't make me come down there and make you confess. Learn the lesson. Learn. You know, he had to do that with David, but he desires that we would come to him without him having to coerce us through that heavy hand. David spoke of that heavy hand. It was tough. Probably all of us have experienced that at times in our life where the heavy hand of God was upon us because we refused. He's saying, don't be that way. He wraps it up in verses 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Many are the sorrows of those who conceal their sin. Many are the sorrows of those who will not confess. But he who trusts in the Lord, the man that trusts in God's mercy to forgive, the man that trusts in God's character, that he will do what he says he would do, the man who trusts in that God, when he says he will forgive, that man is going to experience God's forever love. There's an interesting verse. Another psalm. I saw this today. Actually, someone else had written a song about this on a website I go to called worshipguitarclass.com. If anybody's interested in learning how to play guitar for worship, it's a good website to go to, worshipguitarclass.com. And the lady that runs that site, her name is Jean Wells, and she has a worship songwriting contest going on. You know, if you've written a worship song, she wants you to submit it so that she can put it out for other people to see, and then they're going to, you know, share it among users of her website. And so she's trying to show how easy it is to write a song. Just find a verse that appeals to you and then just begin asking questions of that verse. And there was a verse that says, let a man boast not in his strength and his power and his riches, but let that man boast that he knows me and in my loving kindness. I don't remember exactly where that verse was. But she said the point that really jumped out to her was not that the man was told to boast. Man was told to boast. If you're going to boast in something, boast that you know God. But she said he didn't say boast in God's power, boast in God's greatness, boast in God's majesty. He said boast in God's kindness, boast in God's love. And this is what David is saying here. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, the kindness of God's love is going to be in his life, be involved in him. And this is what God wants to be known as, a God of loving kindness. And so he who trusts in the Lord will experience that. Those who show their trust in God by confessing their sins honestly will always be restored because God's love never fails. Out of that comes rejoicing, comes gladness, comes singing, because he's made us righteous and upright in heart. This is a powerful chapter of true confession and what it brings in our life. Restoration is brought about through true confession. There are so many verses in Psalm, especially starting with chapter 18 through chapter 42, that David deals with sin. He talks about, and there's one verse, he talks about my sin, my iniquity. A way to understand that sometimes we have a struggle that someone else may not have a struggle with. I may have a sin that I struggle with that you don't struggle with. And David spoke of that. In another place, he spoke of, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. Keep me from the kinds of sins that I just assume I can get by with this, or I assume I'm strong enough to do this. Lord, keep me from those kinds of trusting in myself kind of sins. And he spoke in other places of how when the same thoughts of hiding his sin did no good for him, but confessing his sin brought healing and forgiveness. I want to close this, wrap this up with another cartoon. Anybody who knows me very well knows that one of my favorite cartoon characters is Calvin and Hobbes. And I have just about every Calvin and Hobbes collection out there. I guess I like it so much because somehow this little fella speaks truth, even though he doesn't He's not really a role model. But there's one particular cartoon. Calvin is a little boy and Hobbes is his tiger. That's an imaginary friend that he talks to. He has these discussions with. And in one of the cartoons, he's talking to Calvin. He says, you know, I really feel bad that I called Susie names and I hurt her feelings. In the next frame, you know, he says, I'm sorry I did it. Next frame, Hobbes responds to him by saying, well, maybe you should apologize to her. The next frame shows Calvin just thinking. And in the final frame, he says, I keep hoping there's a less obvious solution. You know, I think God has a liking for obvious solutions. The obvious solution of confession. In chapter 32 of Psalms, is such a powerful expression of that process. And I think partly because it's written by a man who knew. Who experienced. This is not some guy writing some theoretical expose of something that might happen over on the third galaxy away. I mean, this is a guy who's written about what's happened in his life. When I was silent, this is what happened. But when I confessed, this is what happened. And so may we be not like the horse, not like the mule, who has to be beat over the head or has a piece of metal stuck in our mouth so that we'll do what we're told. But may we understand the heart of our Father. His character and His nature is to forgive and to respond to Him in that way so that the relationship can be restored and the heaviness can be lifted and the shame can be covered and the debit can be credited. Pray with me. Father, thank You for the teaching that we get from Your Word. Thank You for David's instruction in our life, to our lives. Lord, help us in this difficult area when we fail, that instead of running from You, we would run to You. May our hearts be quick to confess to You and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. And that when we confess, we find Your healing, we find Your forgiveness, we find Your cleansing. Thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.